Several weeks ago, as we went into Revelation chapter 3, a question came up that is an obvious question and can be asked from the text that we are in. Revelation chapter 3, the first five verses, writing to the church at Sardis. Please turn there with me. I want to read it one more time. And I'll tell you what, I have got an excitement welling up within me to teach what I've got this morning. And I hope that it might even be a milestone for people here, truly, that it might be a pivotal point in their thinking about God and their relationship with the living God. Revelation chapter 3. Sardis has got some fence straddlers. 3:1 of Revelation. And to the church, the angel of the church in Sardis write, "He who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars says this, I know your deeds, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. Wake up and strengthen the things that remain, which were about to die. For I have not found your deeds completed in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, what you have received, more literally, how you have received and heard, and keep and repent. If therefore you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come on you or upon you. But you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their garments. They're in Christ's righteousness, and they're walking the walk. They will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes shall thus be clothed in white garments, and I will not erase his name from the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." And the question that came up from verse 5, certainly not the first time the question has been asked, is it possible someone's name can be erased in light of Jesus saying he will not erase their names? Legitimate question. We're going to take a little journey today, and I hope that your seatbelt is tightened enough. If the bucking bronco looks like he's bucking, hang on. You might disagree with me at the end, and that's between you and God at that point in time. I'm going to tell you what I see in the Scripture. And I hope you can track with me. He who overcomes, that is that, that through all seven letters to the churches in these two chapters, that is written near the end. Last couple of churches, it's put just before the end. So it is in reference to us as well, individuals as well, individual churches as well, not just these seven. Culturally, you need to know this. It's really helpful. There were cities, and maybe many of them, I don't know, in what I read, I discovered this, that as a child, we can call it for our good right here, the Book of the Living. When that person would die, they were erased or struck out. If you die, your name's taken off. You're not one of those alive. Just an incidental thing. Keep that one in mind. From the wording, the question can arise, can someone's name be erased from the book of life? That is, can they lose their salvation? Okay, let's think. We've got some laws that should guide our interpreting of Scripture. Context is important. Leaving it as simple as possible is important. Scripture, interpreting Scripture, is important. There's a couple of other ones. Test your presuppositions, as well as knowing the difference between the application of something and the interpretation. What does it say? How can I apply it? Those can be two different things at times. What does it say is crucial. So if someone can lose their salvation, verse 5, I will not erase his name, implying that he will erase some. If that means that someone can lose their salvation, then their salvation is based on works in this passage. There is no other way to approach it. If I'm saved by my works, then my name's probably been erased a number of times. I want to walk through a number of scriptures, and I've left some out, but I've got a good selection here that tell us that we are saved how? By grace through faith, that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Let's go to the book of John, please. Gospel of John, chapter 1. And if you are questioning your own stance, spiritually speaking, am I saved or not? I really hope it comes clear this morning. If you are saved or if you are not, I hope it's cleared. John chapter 1, verse 9. There was the true light, obviously in Jesus in the context, which coming into the world enlightens every man. He was in the world. The world was made through him. The world did not know him. He came to his own. Those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God. How so? To those who believed in his name, who were born or begotten. Something happened that was brand new, not of blood like a child, not of the will of man or of the flesh, but born of God. Turn to chapter 3, please, of John. The one that believes in him. Chapter 3, verse 13. And no one has ascended into heaven but he who descended from heaven, even the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes may in him have eternal life. What is it hinging on? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world should be saved through him. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. John chapter 10, please. By the way, if you have a red letter Bible, you notice most of these are in red. Which doesn't matter because the rest of it is inspired word of God too. John chapter 10, verse 24. The Jews therefore gathered around him and were saying to him, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Messiah, the Christ, tell us plainly. Which, I'm sorry, but I got to interject here. That is what he has been told you. And you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, these bear witness of me. But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give to them, or give eternal life to them, and they shall never, what word is used? They shall never perish. No one shall snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. No one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Turn to chapter 20, please. Any of these passages, easy to just stop there and teach. John chapter 20, he's nearing the end of his book. He gives a reason for the book, a purpose, verse 30. Many other signs, therefore, Jesus also performed in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Let's go to the book of Acts, please, chapter 15. Peter is in the presence of the elders at Jerusalem, the Jerusalem Council, because some Jewish Christians are come along and say the Gentiles need to not only have Jesus, but also keep the law. And if they don't do that, if they're not circumcised, etc., they're not saved. Peter says, wait a minute, back up here. Acts chapter 15, verse 6. The apostles and the elders came together to look into this matter. And after there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, brethren, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you that by my mouth, the Gentiles should hear of the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them, giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he also did to us. And that he made no distinction between us and them, cleansing their hearts by faith. Let me just interject this one. Some of you have heard this many times from me. The word faith and the word belief come from the same Greek word. One seems to be in more of a noun form, describing one is a verbal form. Verse 10. Now therefore, why do you put God to the test by placing on the neck of the disciples a yoke which neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? But we believe that we are saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, in the same way as they also are. And that shut down the argument. They had nothing more to say. Look at chapter 16, please. Paul finds himself in prison. Didn't plan it, but God has his way of things. In prison, they sung until midnight the hymns of God, praying. At midnight, the earthquake and all the doors open. Jumping into verse 29, the Philippian jailer called for lights. 29. Called for lights and rushed in, trembling with fear, fell down before Paul and Silas. After he brought them out, he said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? He had been listening to the hymns and the prayer that night of these beaten men. And he is moved. What must I do to be saved? And they said, believe in the Lord Jesus, and you shall be saved, and your household. It is for them also. Watch this. They spoke the word of the Lord to him together with all those who were in his house. He took them that very hour, washed their wounds. Immediately he was baptized. Each of them got wet, but for different reasons. He brought them into his house, set food before them, rejoiced greatly, having believed in God with his whole household. They too believed. Chapter 18. A man named Apollos, mighty man of God. We're going to just step into verse 27. He wanted to go across to Achaia, and the brethren encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. When he had arrived, he helped greatly those who had hearts. These are believers. Let's go to the next book in line, Romans, please. Romans chapter 3. We need this footing. Romans 3, verse 19. And we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those under the law, that every mouth may be closed and all the world may become accountable to God. By the way, all the world will give account to God. Because by the works of the law, our actions that are right actions, by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For through the law comes the knowledge of sin. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. They pointed to it. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified or declared righteous by God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a satisfaction or atoning sacrifice, propitiation in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God he passed over sins previously committed for the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Where then is the boasting? It's excluded. By what law? Of works? No, but by a law of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Keep it. The book of Ephesians, a couple of books to the right. I quoted part of it, but I want you to see it. And if you're marking in your Bible with this series of verses, mark this one too. Ephesians 2, verses 8, actually beginning of verse 4. Ephesians 2, 4, but God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, and let me say, you can do nothing if you're dead. Take the point. You could do nothing to gain ground with God. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. Actually, when we were. He made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. In order that in the ages to come, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one should boast. One more set of verses. 2 Timothy, please. 2 Timothy chapter 1. And I will say again, I have left some out, because again, it seemed that it was just repetition. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, Paul writing to Timothy, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God, for who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which is he was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. Back to Revelation chapter 3. We need that footing to stand on. That is truth that God has given us, and you're going to see it consistent with the character of God. You're not going to be thrown away, so he is not going to erase a name that belongs to him. I will do more than tip my hand. I will say boldly, I believe that once a person is genuinely a believer in Jesus, he is not ever unsaved. Once saved, always saved. Yes, but there are some disclaimers we're going to talk about within that, because I cannot use that statement without some explanation. Point. But what is this saying? We can look at the text a little bit now. It seems that Revelation 3, verses 2 and 5, wake up, strengthen the things that remain, which were about to die. For I found your deeds incomplete in the sight of my God. Verse 5, he who overcomes shall thus be clothed in white garments. Get past this already. It seems like this to me is more in line with James 2. Would you please open your Bible to James? Just back up a few books to the left. James chapter 2. Verse 14. What use is it, my brethren, if a man says he has faith but has no works? Can the faith save him? That faith save him? This and the following passage kept the book of James from being in the collection of the canon of the scripture for some time at the beginning, because people saw this contradictory to what Jesus and Paul taught, that someone is saved by grace through faith. Because James seems to be saying, you're saved by your works. Oh, is that what James is saying? Some great guys scratched their head a little bit and said, no, that's not what James is teaching. What is James teaching? If a man says he has faith, but there's no evidence of it. Has that faith saved him? Can that faith save him? Watch what James does here. Hey, for instance, if a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? See, James is really practical. What use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead. Let's call it what it is. This is going to get really important in a few minutes because we've got some. But what about this example? What about that example? We're getting there. Hang in there with me. Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. But someone may well say, you have faith, I have works. Well, show me your faith without your works. I'll show you my faith. What? By my works. You believe in God, that God is one? Oh, you do well. Well, the demons also believe, and they shudder. But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up Isaac, his son, on the altar? You see that faith was working with his works. As a result of the works, faith was perfected and the scripture was fulfilled, which said Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone, or faith that is alone. In the same way, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers, sent them out by another way? For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. And it seems to me Revelation chapter 3 is much more pointedly agreeing with what James is saying than trying to contradict what Jesus and Paul have both said that I've read to you. He said, wake up! Strengthen the things that remain. They're about to die. There's enough hope and life there that maybe we can resurrect this thing. Overcome, be an overcomer, and you'll be walking in the white garments like some who are unsoiled among you. Wake up and strengthen what remains. Here's another passage. Would you please turn to Matthew chapter 7? That thoroughly agrees with James. Probably James agrees with Jesus. Safer to say it that way. Matthew chapter 7. And I'm glad I've waited this long because it was yesterday or today that this passage came back to my memory. Context. Matthew 7:13. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And many are those who enter by it. And he is talking about religion. He is talking about religious ways. All roads lead to heaven? No. Broadway that leads to destruction. That's the context here. Verse 15, just first couple of words. Beware the false prophet who come to you in sheep's clothing, inwardly the ravenous wolves. Watch out, you'll know them by their fruit. Drop down to verse 21, please. One running context. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? Then I will declare to them, what are the next words? Please. He does not say, I knew you for a while, but I erased your name. I never knew you. Oh, did Jesus slip a little bit here? You know? Should he have? Oh, no. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. I never knew you. Okay, let's back up to Revelation 3:5. And I will not erase his name from the book of life. Implying, and some take it this way, that he will erase some. Those who would teach the verse that way and use this to show that you can lose your salvation add one more weight to their argument when they bring examples of people they have known that have claimed Jesus and then what? Anybody know one or more? Raise your hands higher, please. I want to look at this. They've claimed Jesus, and then seems like they got derailed, and some of them, your grandson, we spoke of a few weeks ago. I am not a Christian. I am not a follower of Jesus. Okay, let's use those, bring them in, and explain it. Oh, their name has been erased. Well, you know, I was chatting with a fellow pastor in the valley who does believe one can lose their salvation. While we were chatting on this topic, he said to me, I wrote down, let me read you his words. He summed it up this way: if a person who once seemed to be a Christian turns and becomes ungodly, you, pointing to me, you believe that he was never saved. Well, I believe he lost his salvation. One way or the other, they are not acting like believers, and they need to repent. Well, he's right. One way or another, however it's going to work out, that guy's not walking with God and needs to come alive. Somehow, okay, I agree. But I believe there's something that we are taking away from God if we're thinking they lost their salvation. Hang with me. Save any questions. We can be here till 4 o'clock as far as I'm concerned. You have to leave. You can leave. Do we believe that a person is saved by grace through faith or not? Are they saved by their actions? If they are saved by grace through faith and then maintain it through their actions, then you got a problem with Galatians 3. You began in the Spirit, and now you're perfecting in the flesh? Not happening. It's not it. How is a person saved? If we base our conclusion on what we see and spinning it around to say, okay, he might get erased, we are building a house of cards that we are never certain who is going to be there in Christ. Really? I've had actions in my life, maybe recent, I don't keep a catalog, that you might say, whoa, really? Oh, he must not be a Christian. Look at that stinky attitude. Really, it's attitude more than anything else. Am I unsaved? Oh, again? My dear brother, Mark Miller, raised in his denomination, asked his youth pastor once, have you asked Jesus to be your Savior more than once? And the man answered, I ask him to be my Savior every day in case I did something bad enough that I lose it. Where is the relationship with God that you can call him Father? What a burden to be under. Is this verse contradict to be saved? It is not. It is written to encourage Jesus' followers. It is positive. I will not erase his name from the book of life. Hang on to that. Let's move forward. It's written to warn people who are straddling the fence, pretending to be something they're not. Wake up! Get on with it. One of the problems that I've observed that coincides with the once saved, always saved teaching that I got full, loaded doses when I was an early Christian involved with a large Baptist church in Reading, over and over and over again, that was taught. And I believe that. But there was a problem that was not being addressed by them. And I'd like to look at that problem right now. The problem is reducing salvation, or the point of salvation, or the act of salvation when it took, to a simple prayer at the end of a gospel tract. And we say, there, now you've said it. You're my brother. Maybe, and maybe not. I went online and got a very familiar and well-loved and well-used gospel tract. And I copied part of it here. Let me read this to you. At the end of the tract, the following is a suggested prayer. Lord Jesus, I need you. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. I open the door of my life and receive you as my Savior and Lord. Thank you for forgiving my sins and giving me eternal life. Take control of the throne of my life. Make me the kind of person you want me to be. And then put a date on the day you prayed that prayer. Can a person repeat those words and become born again?
Yes, they can.
Are you sure?
Yes, absolutely.
Anybody else agree with John? Absolutely. And it is not based on them using those words in this exact order. And you might disagree with that. Add something to it. Switch it around. Open the door of my heart. What in the world is that? Well, we translate that into something. Thank you for forgiving me. Wait, it didn't even ask him to forgive them. And then when we're dealing with a child, we reduce it even smaller and make it simpler. Ask Jesus into your heart. What's that look like? Can you show me in the Bible where it says that? Let me say, no, you can't. What is the person praying? If they are, yes, God, save me, and use these words, hallelujah, brother or sister in Christ. Okay. On the other hand, somebody can repeat word for word, even add some to it. Does that guarantee that they're saved? No. I remember a story, I think it was Dwight L. Moody. May have been Charles Spurgeon, walking along with somebody that was giving him a bad time, antagonistic, and walked by some drunk on the street and says, oh, there's one of your converts. And who, Moody or Spurgeon, whichever one it was, says, yeah, that probably is one of my converts. You know, there's something there that should grip us. What is it that saves a person? Okay, it is by grace, and it is through faith. Okay, so what is Revelation 3:5 talking about? Aiming toward a conclusion. All right? Got some foundation, some footing. In the book of Exodus and Psalms, the book of life, Moses said, God, blot me out of your book. If you don't, pardon the iniquity of Israel. Exodus 32:32. Psalm 69. The wicked are in the book of life, it is called there. And David prays that God would blot them out of the book of life. The wicked are in it. It's just, it's a roster of people that are alive. In the New Testament, it is used in Philippians. This is going to be important to see. Philippians chapter 4. Philippians 4 verse 3, indeed, true comrade, I ask you to help these women who have shared in my struggle in the cause of the gospel, together with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. This book of life is of believers in Jesus only. This is not a roster of all who are alive at the time. The only other time it's used is in Revelation 3:5. And then, look at chapter 13 of Revelation. Chapter 13, verse 8. And all who dwell on the earth will worship him, the beast, everyone whose name has not been written, not wrote there and then erased, has not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who has been slain, or it can be a turned wording legitimately, it can go one way or the other, whose name has not been written in the book of life of the Lamb who has been slain from the foundation of the world. And our versions in here are going to reflect it one way or the other. But their name has not been written there. Chapter 17, please, verse 8. The beast that you saw was and is not, and is about to come up out of the abyss and to go to destruction. And those who dwell on the earth will wonder whose name has not been written in the book of life. It has never been written in the book of life from the foundation of the world when they see the beast that he was and is not and will come. Chapter 20 And verse 12, I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened, and another book was opened. Well, okay, now it's important here. One is plural, one is singular. Hang on to it. The books were opened, that's plural. Another book, a different than all those. And that one that was singular is called what? The book of life. And the dead were judged from the things were written in plural, not singular, according to their deeds. Go down to verse 15. And if anyone's name was not found written in the singular book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Chapter 21. I'm just reflecting on that for a moment. You know, God does talk about an eternal lake of fire. There is a hell that is eternal. Jesus believed it and taught it. Don't let the false prophets tell you otherwise. You can get really sidetracked on that one. Revelation chapter 21, verse 27. And nothing unclean and no one who practices abomination and lying shall ever come into it, but only those whose names are written in the... Different name here. And I heard this explained once. Well, the Lamb's Book of Life is different than the Book of Life. Okay, that helps, I guess. I think it's one and the same. Different from the books, plural, that have the recorded actions of the individual. And those recorded actions are going to be based on what they believe, because we act on what we believe. Do they know Jesus? That comes down to it. Now, are you ready for the conclusion? Chapter 3. He who overcomes shall thus be clothed in white garments, and I will not erase his name from the book of life. Do you see that as I see it? That is the promise of God. This, I believe, solidly teaches the opposite of what some try to construe it. I won't release his name or erase his name from the book of life. Not reflecting another possibility over here. This is written in a positive way. They were in a culture. When they died, their name got struck from the roster in their city. In Hebrews, I believe that those people believe that if they did the parapipto, they trip, they sin. Oh no, I got to get saved again. That's chapter 5 and chapter 6. And he says, it's impossible. I will not erase his name. This solidly tells me what. Don't try to convince yourself and assume that they are because they followed some gospel tract. Or maybe it wasn't attractive. Maybe it was sitting right here in this room with me or with you praying to receive Christ. You know what we do after the gospel tract prayer? We give them 5 things to do. Ready for it? And it can be in various orders. Read your Bible. What might be next? Pray. Oh, got to have prayer right in there at the top. One more thing right in there at the top. Go to church. Okay, and number 4, you ready for it? Here's a list of stuff you got to stop doing. And there's 5. Well, that can be with number 4. Or number, okay, I'll grant it. Number 5, by the way, here's a Christian music playlist. You got to start singing different songs with us now. And if they do all those things, and we know they prayed that prayer, therefore we say they're saved. And then they turn and go another direction. I can conclude very solidly that I don't know. 2 Timothy chapter 2 in verse 19, Paul tells us about Hymenaeus and Philetus. The seal of God stands that the Lord knows those who are his. I cannot prove it because of some date in a gospel tract and they learned my music. They went to church for a while. They even prayed out loud. That is not evidence of salvation necessarily. This tells me and I believe this wholeheartedly, I'm not going to be erasing his name. He's going to walk with me in white, and I will rather confess his name before the Father and his holy angels. I've got to say, Lord, thank you, because it is by grace, by your mercy, that I am a child of God today. Thank you, Lord. I don't have to worry that you're going to strike my name from the roster. It's a promise of God as I see it. Okay.
Oh, man. 1 Corinthians 5, 1 through 5. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication is not so much as named among the Gentiles that one should have his father's wife. You are puffed up and have not rather mourned that ye have put this deed, or that he hath done this deed, might be taken away from among you. For I verily, as absent in the body but present in the spirit, have judged already as though I were present concerning him that hath done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together, and my spirit with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh,
that his soul may be saved. Thank you. Like it, we've bypassed some. Armin, go ahead. And back.
Well, I look at it, you know, there's, when a person is born into this world, can they ever be unborn? Well, if a person is truly born into the kingdom of God, would that be the same?
It is. As I see it from the wording of the scripture, that is what I see. And it's the promise of God. I won't erase his name. Not implying, we bring that in, not implying that he will erase the name of Psalm. That is not in this text. This is a positive statement. By the way, you will not see that as a threat held over anybody, that if you don't act right, I'm going to erase your name. It is never said in this Bible. Ever, ever, ever. That is taken out of its context, spun around, and thumbtacked to people that we know. Oh, they got erased. Go right here, please.
Well, my thinking was, since God is the only one that knows your heart truly, only he knows which time you completely commit to him. So that time is the time that you're saved.
God knows. And I'm a little insecure, you know. And Lord, if I didn't mean it back then, I really mean it now. No problem. Many have gone before you doing that very same thing, I tell you. Trotty? Yes, I believe they were deceived about their own salvation. And I believe that the context there is running about that. They weren't necessarily the false prophets, but we have to deal with those too from that Sermon on the Mount, which I believe Jesus taught multiple times. Let me pause there. Agatha, would you go turn the AC on, please? It seems to be that Jesus is alerting people so they wouldn't be deceived about their salvation. And in that context there in Matthew 7, I believe that comes pretty clear. I don't want to be one of those. I want to take care of business right now with Jesus, the narrow gate way, rather than the broad gate way. Okay?
With that scripture also, there's such power in the name of Jesus that things can be done just through the name. Doesn't mean that the person believes in it. They were casting demons out, and the demon said, "Who are you?"
Agreed.
I know Paul. I know this, but who are you? Mm-hmm. It's the name that carries the power, not the person.
Yeah. Yeah.
Okay, touching on this in Matthew 18, Christ says, "Verily I say unto you, except you be converted and become as little children, you shall in no way enter the kingdom of heaven." That to me just is saying that it's a heart issue. There's a place there that we're at that there is a level of sincerity. And if that level of sincerity is not there, then you can do all the rigmarole all day long, and really God knows whether you're there or not. That verse kind of touched on this for me.
There are many places we see in our Bible and I think around us that we can see people that act right. They're good people for the most part in their actions, but they put Jesus in another place. They are not ones that have been born again and a child of God. They aren't. There comes a point where, yes, God does a work of conversion, and we are born from above. Jesus told John, Nicodemus in the Gospel of John. There's something that happens that there's a change.
Two more things.
Okay.
One is when Paul talks about being afraid of even missing the mark, talking about a race, almost like he wasn't even at the beginning of the race, and that we need to work out our faith with fear and trembling. Okay, that's just a question, basically. I'm not quite understanding. And also the Christ talking about, in no way will the blaspheming of the Holy Spirit be forgiven.
Okay, oh man, that can be a longer one. Okay, first one is in Philippians 2. And he's not talking about working for salvation, but walking it out. You're saved now. Now get on it. Okay, you look at the text there and you see it, Philippians 2. And just a quick one about the blasphemy. Paul said, I was formerly a blasphemer, a violent aggressor, persecutor of the church, and God showed mercy to me. I believe ultimately blasphemy is going to our death spot, saying, I don't need Jesus. Because the Spirit of God is saying, you need Jesus, and you're calling him a liar. That's the word blasphemy. Now, that's a real simple, concise reply, but it's an important thing to look at. I have to say, man, I blasphemed before I got saved. I don't know if I have since then, but God showed mercy to me because I acted ignorantly in unbelief, is what Paul said. And he told that to Timothy. You can look it up, 1 Timothy chapter 1, along about verse 17-ish. Yeah.
So my question is then, yes, you are saved by faith. I don't believe that your works can ever blot your name out. Because I know many people who, yes, they're saved, they've just gotten sidetracked. But what about someone who maybe genuinely does believe in Jesus? Do you think that they can come to the point where they say they've looked at both sides, maybe they've been on Jesus' side, and then something has happened where they come to the point where they say, no, I have decided to refuse that and go another way and live that out? Like, because if we use the wedding invitation thing, you can say, yes, I'm coming to the wedding, and be really planning on coming to the wedding. And then you get up to the point and then you say,
you know, our logic can take us to these places. I want to rest on what God has promised to the believer in Jesus. Because some of that, okay, taking that exact what you've laid out there, Katie, are they truly born again? I can't see that. Paul was scratching his head about Hymenaeus and Philetus were co-workers with him. And now he says they ought not to be acting like this. But God knows whether they're his or not. I can't answer that question because God doesn't put this, you know, stamp on the forehead, you know, big C for Christian. Doesn't do that. Do I believe somebody can be genuinely saved and then genuinely walk away? No, I don't. Walk away from obedience? Yes, it happens all the time. But get unborn by that? I can't see it. And I don't see the Bible anywhere setting that scene up as a possibility. Valid question, completely valid, because I've heard that multiple times. Somebody can choose to not be saved anymore. Well, did they really choose to get saved? And is it their action and works that saved them? It's God that saved them, rebirthed them, or they're not born again. Okay, let's pull a few more here and then we're done. Go ahead, Mark.
If that keeps you in the hand of God, or the love of God keeps you in the hand of God, they both have the same result. We love those people. they're just as saved as me and you are. They have a little different take on it. And if they believe that they can truly lose their salvation, and that keeps them in Christ, doesn't it have the same effect?
I'm with you. I'm tracking. My logic is tracking.
And you know what? I've listened to preachers who can preach just like you on the other side, and it can take most people to the mat and pin them before the third round.
Yeah.
Okay? And if two of you got together, I could probably see a draw even. All right? But it has the same result.
That's called fire insurance.
The thing, that's kind of funny. I was going to mention this. When I was a little boy, I heard a fire-breathing message that scared me to death. And I got to tell you, I bought fire insurance that day. I did. I was just a little guy, and hell was very real to me. And back in those days, they preached it hot. Okay? But I stayed in, and the love of God has kept me. I bought
Amen.
The fire insurance and fell in love. What can I say?
I'm totally with you, Mark.
Yes.
Go ahead, Dave.
Dan, I think you pointed out and stressed, I think you stressed it, that bottom line, for us to observe other people, we cannot look at their heart. We don't know what's really gone on. We can look at their fruit, their behavior. The church we attended the coming year, 20 plus years ago, was, they had a kind of a clause in who they would accept into membership. And that was on the basis of a credible profession of faith. That was based on what they saw. But it was also the acknowledgement that they could be wrong. The profession of faith is not what saves us. It's what really transpires. And I look at myself, and I have asked myself from time to time, do I have the kind of faith that endures to the end, the kind of faith that really makes me a kid of God's? Yeah.
But the last resort is always, what's the scripture saying?
If I am my customer, I am the world's greatest salesman. So there are times I don't trust my own evaluation of me and my heart. And I will fall before God and say, if this is the case, I want to be yours. I believe you've got the right stuff.
Yeah. Good. Sorry, John.
Yeah. A couple of things real quick. One, we got the thief that was on the cross next to Christ. His whole entire life was spent being a wicked man. And it was only in his last breath that he recognized who Christ truly was. He didn't get baptized. He didn't join a church. He didn't work. He didn't do anything except he changed his heart. Christ said, today, you will be with me in paradise. And the other thing is, I do believe that there is a difference between the works, the fruit of the Spirit, and the works of the flesh.
Yeah.
There is a definite difference.
Okay, we're going
to
keep going here. Jelena, just several people pointing to you. I want to hear what you've got.
Grace and faith are very Christian words, very Bible-oriented scripture words, and they're kind of like hinge point words, and if you don't understand what they mean, I just think it's important, you know, to not be vague of what does it mean. You know, to be saved by faith through grace. And I was wondering if you could just concisely.
Yeah. Blame her. Okay, here we go. No, you're right. You're absolutely right, because that can be an unknown. That can be real fuzzy. By grace. Grace is God giving us what we can't come up with, essentially. And by faith is belief. It is putting our trust, our all upon Him. He died on the cross to pay for our sins. My sins are paid for by Jesus. He has offered that to me. That's mercy, because I didn't deserve it. It is His way to move me into becoming this child of God. It's the conduit. It's the vessel. It is the grace of God that I am saved. It is not me that saves me. It is Him that does that, and Him alone. He has told me to believe. Based on what I read in the Scripture, what I've experienced of God, believe He is there. Believe that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. That is being saved by grace through faith, rather than me just having a behavior modification. By the way, Revelation 21 deals with that too, or 22. It says, let him who is this way still be that way. Let him who is doing this sin still do that sin, because behavior modification doesn't help a person. Doesn't. It is coming to that place of saying, I need God. And if we word it like this tract, open the door of my heart, great. But you might translate that one way and me another way. Anyway, thank you very much. I hope I've said enough to be a little bit clear about that anyway. It should have been done at the beginning. Oversight on my part, and I apologize for that.